Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. And while you do that, let me say just a quick word about how impressive last night's food festival was. Just an amazing event, and very, very enjoyable. All the work that went into that, just remarkable, really remarkable. I don't think I've ever seen it done to that elaborate extent before in any church I've been in, and I've been doing this for 17 years. So you just went all out, and I commend you for all the hard work and the good food. All of it was good that I tried. I want to give you a quick update on our family and our ministry. I have my wife Linda here with me, was introduced earlier, our daughter Emily. And we've been traveling now after resigning our church in 2006. We've been traveling now for 17 years as the director of Worldview Ministries, focused on Bible translation. Emily graduated from high school last May from the Abeka Academy, and she's staying with us for another year to do online college through Pensacola, Pensacola Christian College, taking some classes. She's already had some dual credit classes, so she's been doing video classes since she was in the first grade, so this is nothing new. But then she will go to college next year, Lord willing, and we've been telling her, when you go off to school, we're coming with you. She's not really liking that at this point, but she doesn't get the final say, right? How many know it's tough to say goodbye, wave goodbye to your kids when you send them off to school? I don't even want to think about it yet, okay? Quick update on Worldview. You can pick up a booklet out in the lobby, and my daughter will make sure if they're run out, we'll get some more and put them out there. The center table, the round table in the middle, there's a two-page spread on each of our 9 projects in 6 different countries. And you can learn more about it and pray with us. And I only want to give one update and prayer request. Next week, I'm sending the final file to the printer for the New Testament in the Asong Kongso language. And this is a people group that prayed for over 60 years for somebody to help them get the Bible in their own language. And we're going to produce it. We're going to print it. And we're doing 4,000 copies up front. And then after a period of time, we'll do another 10,000 or so. And the prayer request is, we can't ship into Myanmar. There's a military coup and chaos in the country. It's just not a practical thing to do. Maybe not, wouldn't even work. We're not even going to try it. We can't print inside the country for lack of a good source. And we're going to print in India and ship them to the border, and then they're going to be taken across the border to the Asong Kongso people. So pray that everybody involved in that will be safe, and that whole process will go very well. We're excited to present the New Testament to those good people. Let's pray. I'll read my text and get right into the message. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for a wonderful privilege to be at Worth Baptist Church. What a great church, great people, such a loving, welcoming family, and we thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for the privilege to open your word and stand behind this sacred desk. And as we look at another text in the Word of God that points us in the direction of your mission, I pray you'll open our eyes to truth that will impact our hearts and lives today. Please fill us with your Spirit, give us clarity of thought and clarity of understanding, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 13, the Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Amen. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" And I'd like to read verse 20 also. "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, solving the church's identity crisis. Pastor Jill and I were talking earlier, and that subject came up about identity crisis. And I don't want to chase the rabbit of talking about the crazy, unfounded, insane, unbelievable identity crises that are taking place all over our nation with different things that are going on. I don't want to chase that rabbit this morning. But I found this information about identity crisis, and this is not from a biblical source, but I found it rather interesting. An identity crisis is a psychological term used to describe a period of intense self-examination and uncertainty about one's self-identity, values, and purpose in life. During such a crisis, individuals often question their beliefs, goals, and roles in society. This can happen at various life stages, such as adolescence, midlife. I think I've had 4 midlife crises already. Last week, a week and a half ago, I turned 60 years old, and I just have one response to that. I am too young to be this old. This can happen at various life stages, such as adolescence, midlife, or in response to significant life events. One may feel confused, anxious, or conflicted as they attempt to reconcile past experiences with future goals, trying to find a more authentic sense of self. And sometimes we get to the place where we look at what we've done in the past and how's that working out with the goals that I have in life or what I want to achieve. Resolving an identity crisis, here's what they say, often involves introspection, seeking guidance from trusted sources, and making choices that point you in the right direction. And I want to emphatically tell you this morning that too much introspection can be a problem. Because you cannot know who you are without knowing and considering God and His plan for your life. You cannot know who you are apart from the God who created you. If I have ever gone through an identity crisis, it probably was when I left the pastorate and went into mission work. I told God when I surrendered to pastor a church, I said, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Wherever you put me, would you please leave me there for 30 years? That was my heart's desire. That was my life's goal. I wanted to serve God as a pastor for the rest of my working life. And when God began to point me in a different direction, it created a bit of an identity crisis. I kept telling God, I'm already serving you. I'm a pastor. What else do you want? And I had to come to the point where I not only went through a time of introspection as to who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing, but a consulting with a trusted source, the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He pointed me in the direction of missions. You may have heard this story before, but during that process when I went to my wife and said, God's leading us away from the church and into missions, she said, number one, if that's what God wants, that's what we have to do. That's always good, right? That's a good response. And then she actually said this. She said, if you're having a midlife crisis, just go buy a motorcycle. So if I've ever been through an identity crisis, that probably was it in my life. But writer and professor for many years, a beloved figure in Christian history, is Howard Hendricks, who died not too long ago. He said the greatest problem in the church is an identity crisis. We don't really know who we are. And I believe reviewing the trusted source of the text we have in front of us today is the introspection we need and the guidance we need as to our true identity. We open the text in verse 13 with Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. That's a town near Mount Hermon, north of the border of Israel. Gets about 60 inches of rain annually, feeds 3 rivers which move into the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and it's a Gentile town. Here in this text, Jesus is not among His own people. He's here because the Jews are starting to want to kill Him, but His time has not yet come. He's been accused of blasphemy for calling Himself the Son of God. He's been accused of doing miracles by the power of the devil. And the Jews' rejection of the Messiah has begun. And it's a time in Jesus' ministry sometimes referred to as the withdrawal period, withdrawing from Israel to show that the kingdom will include the Gentiles. From Matthew chapter 14 through Matthew chapter 20 is the section of Scripture focused on the training of the 12, getting the men ready who will carry on the mission of God. And we've been studying the Great Commission, and what their future would include, and he's preparing them in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, or 14 through 20. And this text that we just read this morning is part of their training because they need to learn their identity and their authority. This is one of the most critical, important texts of the New Testament because it answers two very powerful questions. Number one, who is he? And number two, who are we? Who is he and who are we? I actually heard a preacher say this not too long ago, who's been a pastor for many years in the same church. He said, if I could only preach from 10 biblical texts as a pastor, this would be one of my texts. Question number one, who is he? Who is he? This is the question that has caused all the trouble in the world, isn't it? The identity of Jesus Christ. Jesus often used questions to lead them to right answers and right conclusions, and he's going to lead them through some proper introspection, and then he's going to lead them with the guided source of truth, a trusted source of truth to guide them into understanding their identity and their authority. You notice in the text that he says to them, who do people say that I am? In verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, their answers were John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, and the consensus of all those answers is that you're a great man. You're a supernatural man. You're a throwback to the days of the prophets because that's who you make us think of. They all had a high and lofty ideal of who Jesus was, but they missed the truth of who he was. When the Pharisees in Matthew 22, verse 41 were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Well, Jesus then quotes from Psalm 110 and verse 1. He saith unto them, how then doth David in his spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If I, David, then call him Lord, how is he his son? I'm sorry, if David call him Lord, how is he his son? And Jesus quotes that psalm asking the Pharisees, how can he be David's son and David's sovereign at the same time? And the answer is because he's more than just a man. Amen. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just a great person. He is the incarnation of God among us. Amen. The Jews understand that? No, they did not. When Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one, the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? They answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God. They thought he was blaspheming to call himself God. They didn't understand. They didn't accept that he was more than just a man. You realize they didn't believe what the angels knew? The angels announced his birth and said, for unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. They didn't believe what the demons knew, because in the tombs at Gadara, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time? Israel was expecting a political figure who would come to dole out goodies for the nation and end the world domination of the Gentiles over the Jewish people. You know, we do the same thing in our country. Every 4 years, there's an election, and we're always looking for a new candidate who will promise all the right stuff, and we put all our hopes in him to fix our broken nation. And we've been a nation for over 200 years, and we're still a broken nation. Israel was looking for someone to deal with their immediate problem of Roman occupation, but that wasn't their real problem. The real problem was sin and the judgment of God. And the real issue is they didn't want to repent of and turn from their sin. So the question, who do the people say I am? Ask the liberal theologian, who is Jesus? And they will say he's a great man, a person in whom the idea of God is wonderfully exemplified. He's a person of the highest moral character, but they will not say he is the Son of God. Ask the cultist, who is Jesus? They will say he's a great moral example, a great teacher, a son of the gods, but they will not say he is the Son of God. And you ask the random man or woman on the street, who is Jesus? And you get some of the wildest and craziest answers. But there's more to the question than just whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But it has to come down to a personal answer. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? We face the necessity here of personal acknowledgement of who he is. Personal, mental, verbal assent and acknowledgement of who it is speaking to us. You know, he's speaking to the disciples here, and he spent probably close to 2 years with them by this time, and don't you think they should know who he is? But we need to answer this morning. Who is he? I have two answers to the question for you found right here in our text. Number one, he is God. Amen. He is God. Peter's wonderful answer is given to us in verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter acknowledges you're more than just a political or religious figure. You're more than just a good teacher and moral example. You are the anointed one, the Christ. You are the Son of God, a distinct member of the Trinity. You are the living God, the God of the universe. You are God, but you're distinct from God because you're the Son of God. What doctrine is that he's talking about? God the Father, God the Son. He's talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, isn't he? It's not, that word's not found in our Bible, but it's one of the most beautiful doctrines of our faith. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:20, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7, for the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So here's the question. Where did this wonderful response come from? How did Peter get to the place of acknowledging this great, foundational, vital truth of our faith, the deity of Jesus Christ? Peter could have said, well, I've weighed all the evidence and I have determined the Christian religion to be true and trustworthy. He could have said, well, I read the Old Testament law and I decided to believe what it says. He could have said, I was traveling down the road of sin and one day I acknowledged who Jesus was. You know what Jesus said to him about where this answer came from? Look at it in verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I got news for you this morning. If you know the truth, it's not because you found the truth. It's because the truth found you. Amen. It's not because you found God. It's because God found you. He wasn't lost. Amen. He's God and he's the author and finisher of your faith. And the response of Jesus was, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That literally means son of Jonas. If you, Simon Peter, go to ancestry.com, you can find your lineage on there. But there is no ancestry for the Christ, the Son of the living God. And my Father revealed this to you. You didn't figure this out on your own. So here's the point Jesus is making. Blessed are you because God has done something wonderful in your heart. He has revealed the truth to you. You didn't figure this out because you're so smart. It was shown to you and revealed to you by my Father, which is in heaven. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That word draw is the same word as when Peter drew in a net of fish into the boat. Verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. John 6:65. No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Lydia is talked about in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, and it says of her whose heart the Lord opened. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. Philippians 1:29, for it is given unto you, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. What I'm trying to make is a powerful point here that you didn't find God, he found you. Amen. Blessed are you because my Father revealed this to you. Don't let those verses I just read make you nervous. I'm not a Calvinist. But you know what those verses are telling you? They're telling us that the first member of the Trinity called us and drew us. And the third member of the Trinity taught us and informed us and convicted us of our sin. And the second member of the Trinity, the gracious Christ, the Son of the living God, came to earth and died for us to seek and to save and pursue and make possible the redemption of our souls. Amen. Do you remember the day when he drew you? When the Spirit of God convicted you and you believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, because there's nothing in man. Romans chapter 10 verse 11 says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. But when God begins to open your eyes to the truth, isn't it a wonderful thing? And how blessed we are to know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The second thing I see in this text about who he is that he is the founder of the church. What I'm about to give you is not a theological treatise on the church, but what are the practical implications of this, and then how does it relate to who we are? We'll get to that in a moment. This is the first time the word church is used in the New Testament, and it's referring to everybody who's called out from the world to follow Jesus Christ. So what he says here in verse 18, look at it with me, please. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Thou art Peter. He did not say here, I'm going to build the church on you, Peter. That's not what this verse is teaching. The foundation of the church is not the one in five verses after this that would be called the voice of Satan. Peter's not the foundation of the church. He's not the one that Paul rebuked for acting with prejudice toward the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2. Remember that passage of scripture where Peter was eating with the Gentiles until certain Jews showed up, and then he didn't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face. That's not the founder of the church, ladies and gentlemen. My good friend, Buddy Joyner, he now lives in North Alabama, but he's a Florida redneck, a South Florida redneck, and he was one of my dear friends when we were growing up, about 10 years older than me. But we stopped to visit him recently, and he was teaching a Sunday school lesson, so I wanted to hear his lesson. And we went in there, and he's talking, just walking through the scripture, and he referred to Paul confronting Peter over his prejudice. And here's how he phrased it, this redneck from Florida. He said, Paul got right in his face and he said, hey, knock it off. I thought that's a good way to put it right there, isn't it? But the founder of the church is not the one that Jesus had to embarrass three times because of his three denials that he even knew the Lord. Jesus said, you're Simon Barjona, you're Simon Peter, but on this rock, your confession that Christ is the Son of God, that's what I build my church on. Amen. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which has built his house upon a rock. The rock is Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the founder and foundation of the church. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28:16, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Matthew 21:42, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And he follows that with, this is good, this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that Israel drank the same spiritual drink, for they drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If a person wants to believe that the church was founded on Peter, verse 18 is the only verse you have. But in all these texts I just read and many more, the rock is Jesus. So Jesus is God, and he is the foundation of the church. He's building his church on the confession of truth that he is God. And thank God that all down through history, in all parts of the world, there have been local expressions of this called out assembly. And this morning, you're sitting in one of those local expressions of the body of Christ. Next question, who are we? Who are we? You know that who is he is the question that's caused all the trouble in this world. And who are we is the question that's caused all the failure in the church. I have two answers to this question. Number one, we are the church. Amen. He's God, and he founded the church, and we're the church. It's not built on human institutions. It's built on a divine inspired creation of God. Amen. It's not built on the shifting sands of human wisdom, but on the unchanging truth of who Christ is. And as followers of Christ, we become living stones firmly placed in the foundation, the unshakable foundation of Christ's teachings. And just as a solid rock provides a stable foundation upon which to build a house, so too does our faith in Jesus offer us an unyielding foundation on which to build our lives. Verse 19 may be a confusing verse. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is all this keys to the kingdom and the binding and the loosing? Does it look like here that Jesus is God and he's founding the church and he's taking the church and turning it over to the apostles and letting them have it? Telling them, this is, I founded it, but it's your church now. Whatever you do, whatever you bind in heaven is good. Bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Listen, Jesus is designating authority here. There's only two ways to have authority. One is by virtue of who you are. He has authority because he's God. Another way to have authority is to be designated authority by one who owns the authority. And this goes so well with the Great Commission study we've been doing. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Note here that the keys to the church or the keys to the kingdom of God, the authority, is not the authority to do whatever we want. It's not whatever you decide, Peter, you're in charge now, you and the other apostles, you get to run things from now on. I'm God and I founded it and I'm turning it over to you. Jesus is not turning over the church for the apostles to run, but he's designating them with the authority to carry out his mission through the church. The keys are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And there is an authority behind this designation. That authority lies with Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me illustrate it. Ed Bastian is the CEO of Delta Airlines. Ed can bring in a 5'2", 105-pound lady and say to her, you're going to be a stewardess or a flight attendant, whatever term you want to use, on this airline. Here are the rules. Here is the manual that you need to read and learn and follow. And you're going to be on that plane as a representative of Delta Airlines, and whatever you bind will be bound on that plane. Whatever you loose will be loosed on that plane. So the CEO is designating to her the authority of Delta Airlines, and she now has that full authority. If you act up on that plane, you get in your seat and you cause a ruckus, which happens all the time nowadays, doesn't it? You always hear about it. And she walks up to you and says, hey, mister, you sit down, shut up, buckle your seatbelt, or I'm going to call the captain, and the captain will call the police, and when we land, you're going to jail. She's not making up the rules. They've already been established. She read the manual, and she knows how you're supposed to behave. The CEO is designated upon her the authority to carry out the rules. And do you know that Christ, the Son of the living God, has established the church and given it the responsibility of carrying out the mission of God? He's passed into our hands the keys to the kingdom, and we have designated authority to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody on earth in the power of his Spirit. And we're sent by Jesus to do just that. Amen. We are, number one, the church. Number two, we are the messengers of God. I could say a lot of things right there in that point. We are on mission with God. But I chose messengers of God because we are the people chosen by God and converted by his truth, and we're called to assemble for common worship and the mission of God on this earth. And I have some concluding thoughts here. Number one, we have a book. The book is our authority. The book is our message. The Bible is our truth. The gospel is the message we proclaim. We have been given, as the followers of Jesus, a body of truth that no one else in the universe has been given. We've been enlightened to the truth. You know how wonderful it is that the Spirit of God can open up the mind of the believer and help us understand the truth? We looked at it this morning in Sunday school, that Jesus opened the understanding of the apostles and helped them understand the scripture. We're so blessed to receive the gospel and believe it. 2/3 of the world still without it. 7,000 plus unreached people groups, 3,800 plus Bibleist people groups, 3 or 4 billion people in the grip of Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism. But we know the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. We know the King of kings and Lord of lords. Can you say amen right there?
Amen.
We are surrounded. We have a book. Remember, that's this point. We're surrounded by crazicity. You ever heard that word before? Neither have I. We're surrounded by crazicity. We live in a world increasing in indecency and morality and perversion and murder and danger. And what do you expect from a people who have renounced the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Whatever happens in this world doesn't change and shall not change the church. Listen to me. If the whole world goes nuts, we have a book. And it just means we're to shine brighter in the ever-increasing darkness. We have an authority, Jesus Christ. We've made no vow to the world. We've made no vow to this world system. The world didn't save us, Jesus did. The world didn't call us, Jesus called us to himself. And we owe no loyalty to a world going mad, but we owe Jesus everything.
Amen.
We have a common belief and message, the gospel of God's dear Son, found in our authority, the book that he's given us. We have no right to nice it up so we don't offend people, and we have no right to water it down to make it more palatable.
Amen.
We have a responsibility to take this message to the ends of the earth. Nowhere in Scripture, perhaps, is what I'm preaching this morning made more clear than Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go. The Christ, the Son of the living God, is God and the founder of the church, and he's calling us to himself and sending us forth into this world. And I love the last phrase of verse 18. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have a book, we have an authority, we have a common belief and message, we have a responsibility to go with the message. And number 5, we will be victorious.
Amen,
amen right there.
Amen.
This assures us the gates of hell won't even prevail over the church. The church stands despite the challenges and persecutions and struggles it faces, and evil will not overcome God's church. The church stands through the power of his resurrection. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. The church stands proclaiming a wonderful, beautiful gospel message. The church stands as a beacon of hope in a world filled with darkness. The church stands as light, shining the love and truth of Jesus Christ, exposing the darkness of sin and despair. And as we stand united with Jesus Christ in his mission, the church is a force to be reckoned with, impacting lives and communities and nations for the glory of God. We're not a passive organization. We're a living organism. We are not here to sit idly by while the world marches to hell. We are commissioned to carry by the Lord himself the gospel of his mission, preaching that gospel, making disciples, and sending our own to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our text answers two great questions. Who is he? He's God. And he's the founder of this thing. And who are we? We are this thing. And we are his messengers sent by him into this world. May God help us to be faithful to our sovereign Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the power of this message, or this gospel truth, this message, and this text. Thank you for the power of who you are. There's only one God, and we know you. We've been so blessed to be brought into the church which you established and commissioned to serve with you in this mission. Please help us to be faithful to you in Jesus' name.